Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7. We continue our study through 2 Corinthians. For those of you watching online, God bless you. Glad to have you with us. In this series, we've entitled Power in Weakness. When I first started learning about being a pastor teacher, about standing up here and giving messages like this, one of the things they told me is that you're going to come to topics that you probably don't know a lot about. And so what God will do is he'll put you into whatever circumstance you need to know so that you can learn about that thing, whatever it is. And I've experienced it often enough to read ahead in the text and think, oh no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to experience that. I don't want to feel that. If you have been alive for more than a minute, you realize that pain is a part of life. Physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain. Pain is real, right? Anybody? Yeah, let me get the other way. Has anybody never experienced any kind of pain? No. It's not the normal experience. We go through life. Life, as one of the guys I'm going to quote here in a minute, life is pain. Books have been written about it. It's been written about handling pain, about avoiding pain, about recovering from pain, about the meaning of pain. Pain happens. So I've got a few quotes. I looked it up. I just said, pain quotes. And the first page I came to had 340 quotes on it. So people have written a lot about pain. If you ever go to a gym, you ever heard, no pain, no gain, right? You know who first said that? Anybody? Benjamin Franklin. He says, there are no gains without pains. So there you go. Here's an anonymous one. The pain will leave once it has finished teaching you. Ooh. If you're going through hell, says Winston Churchill, keep going. Meaning, don't stop. Don't pitch a tent. Just keep on going. Get through it. Ernest Hemingway said, life is pain, so live it up while you can. Okay? Another anonymous one. Every flower must grow through dirt. Right? And then for our former Marines, they are fond of saying, pain is weakness leaving the body. Pain is real. Pain happens. Pain is a part of our life, and it comes for many, many different reasons. And it's highly unlikely that anyone ever is going to go through life without experiencing pain. All different kinds of pain. Physical pain. The older we get, the more physical pain we experience. We have relational pain. We have emotional pain. Just all kinds of ways that we experience pain. Even spiritual pain comes into our lives. And as weird as it's going to sound, some of that is actually good for us. Almost all of it can be good for us, but it is sometimes good for us. There is pain that just hurts. There are things that come in our life. That just hurts. I don't know how my back going out is good for me in any way, though, you really super spiritual people will probably explain it to me so that I can understand it. Not today. My back is fine. There is pain that helps us. There is pain that we go through. There are things, difficult things, hard things that we go through, just really uncomfortable and miserable experiences that are actually good for us. And that's what Paul is going to talk about in our text here today. Paul wrote this letter as a response to hearing from Titus. Titus was one of his co-workers. He had sent Titus to Corinth to find out how they were doing, because previously Paul had sent them a letter, the people of the church in Corinth, a letter that would have probably landed in a very uncomfortable way. He said some things that they would not have been very happy about, that they would have been, that might have hurt them. And so he sent Titus to find out how they're doing, because he cared about them. And so this letter that we're seeing today is a response that a responding letter to Titus coming back and telling Paul what he saw in the city of Corinth after that letter was received and responded to. Paul says to them, we'll jump right into the text, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What are the promises? He says there's some promises we got, so we got to back up a little bit. Let's back up a few verses in chapter 6 and see what those promises are. And it says, as God has said, verse 16, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Based on God's promises in the previous words, he's saying promises of intimacy, promises of acceptance. He says we ought to get rid of all the junk, all the filthiness. He's referring to, and filthiness, we use another word for that in the church. We call that sin. He's saying, get rid of all that sin. Get rid of all that stuff that corrupts your relationship with God, that makes it hard for you actually to be in a relationship with God. Get rid of all that stuff. Because look what God has done. God has promised intimacy with you. Do you understand how big of a deal that is? God, Almighty God, sovereign over the entire universe, creator of the entire universe. He holds it all in existence. He is perfect. He is holy, unapproachable light. And yet he says, you know what? I want to be your father. I want you to be my son, my daughter. I want that connection, that intimacy, that closeness that relates to a father-child relationship. That ought to fill us with awe and wonder. And oh, by the way, just so it can happen, I'm going to send my son to die for you so that it actually is possible for you to have that relationship. That ought to cause us to say, okay, yeah, I need to get rid of some of this. I'll get rid of anything that prevents me from experiencing the fullness of that relationship. That's what Paul is saying. We got to get rid of all that stuff. Because Paul ultimately is going to get back to talking about the relationship. You know, he had sent this letter to them, because that's one of the things he was addressing in that previous letter. There were things going on in the church that were just wrong. You know, one of the big ones, you remember if you read 1 Corinthians, that there was a guy in the church that was in an immoral relationship with his father's wife, which we understand to be stepmother. He was having a relationship with his stepmother. Can somebody say, ick? Okay, that's a little bit icky. But really, and what we're going to see later as we get into the further on this chapter is that the church, it was openly understood in the church. It was open. It was just public knowledge in the church. This guy was bringing his stepmother to church in this relationship. Oh, by the way, his dad was going to that church as well. That'd be awkward. And so they're just like, oh, okay, no big deal. And Paul's saying, no. We ought to be holy. The church ought to be holy. There's some people, hey, I know there are people in this church that are doing dumb stuff, okay? I know that. I don't know what they are. I know what you're doing. I don't know what kind of dumb stuff you're doing, but I know somebody's doing something because you do. That's what people do. But they were doing it openly, flaunting it. And the church was like, okay, no big. Look how tolerant we are. Tolerance is not a good thing when it comes to sin, in case you're wondering. God's goal in our lives, His goal in the church is perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. That's His goal. God's not settling for, okay, that's good enough. You know, we do that, don't we? Okay, I'm good enough. Any more, any harder than this? Yeah, that's too much effort to get better than that. That's not God's goal in your life. That's not God's goal in this church. His goal is perfect holiness. Now, we have imputed to us relational holiness. When we get saved, then God can look at us. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That means that when God looks at us, He sees us as holy. He can relate to us then because He doesn't have to deal with sin, because Jesus dealt with it on the cross. But it doesn't mean we're holy, not practically. We have a term that we use in the church called sanctification. Anybody heard of that term, sanctification? That's a process of becoming more like the way God sees us. God sees us a certain way. He sees us as holy. He sees us like His Son, and God wants us to practically get to that place. And so there's a process He takes us through called sanctification. And as we do it, we become more holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." That's God's will for your life. Sanctification. You know what that means? That means you're not done yet. That means that God is still working on you. That means God wants you to change. Anybody hear that and say, who are you talking to? I'm perfect just the way that I am. Anybody on this side? No, good. They're all over here. I usually point to that side. Paul is saying, you know what? God's doing this work in you, and he's going to say why this is important as we get into this text, why it's the relationship is so vital for us. I care about this because of the fear of God. I love this what Paul says here. He says his motivation is the fear of God. Now he's not afraid of God, but he has this overwhelming awe and reverence for God. As he gets to know God better and better and realizes what God has done for him, what God has done for the world, what God has done for the church in Corinth, what God has done between their relationships, it just fills him with reverence for God. And it motivates him to do what are in any definition are remarkable things. Verse 2, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." Paul, standing on his integrity and upon the experience that the Corinthians had with Paul, they knew him. He had spent a lot of time with the Corinthians. They knew him really well. And so he's saying, you know what? You know me. He says, you know that I love you. I've expressed it. I've shown it to you. And he wants them to respond. That's reasonable, right? You know, isn't one of the greatest hurts that we can experience in life is to love someone and not get loved back? That's a kind of pain that is really hard to deal with. And that's what Paul is concerned about here. Paul loves them, and he sent them a letter that could potentially turn them away from him. And it bothered him that might happen. Verse 4. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears." Paul regularly endured difficulties, trials, hard things, just for the opportunity to share Christ with others. And he's saying that, you know what, I can endure all of that as long as I know you guys are okay. You know, that is a very parental kind of a thing, isn't it? You know, I can put up with that as long as I know that you're okay. Verse 6. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Titus came, told Paul what he saw there in the city of Corinth and how the Corinthians had responded to Paul's letter, and that they did not respond by turning away from Paul, right, by rejecting Paul, but in fact they responded with earnest desire, mourning, and zeal regarding the things that Paul talked to them about, including dealing with that man who was living in open sin. It wasn't the only thing in the letter, but it was a big one. You know, Paul wasn't sure how they're going to respond. Have you ever done that? You ever had to talk to somebody about something? And you know what? You're like, hey, I'm not sure I want to talk to them about this. They may not respond well. I know I need to tell them something. I know I need to say something, but I'm not sure how they're going to respond to it. And sometimes we won't do it, won't we? We say, maybe I shouldn't say anything. Paul said, I knew that what I was saying was going to be hard. I knew it. But I love you too much to leave it unsaid, he said to them. You know, he's expressing the heart of a pastor, the heart of a parent. We don't enjoy disciplining our children, right? That typically is not something we typically enjoy. If you enjoy disciplining your children, that's probably a problem. We know it's necessary. We know it's important that sometimes a little discomfort, a little inconvenience, or maybe even a little pain will teach them lessons that nothing else will. And sometimes the greatest disservice that we can do to our children is to prevent them from experiencing some of those difficult things in life. And seeing their response, Paul says, you know what? I don't regret making them sorry or sad. Verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. He knows that what he did was important. It was the right thing to do. They experienced a temporary sorrow, a temporary pain that led to something better. Now, you know, we can all understand this. You know, the reality is that sometimes, like a surgeon, you know, his job is to alleviate, you know, pain or suffering or something like that. But to be a surgeon, you have to inflict pain to get to that place of healing. You know, the reality is that pain leads to something better. He wasn't trying to make them sad. He was hoping for something more, and we see that here in verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Everyone needs people in their life like Paul. We all need somebody in our life like Paul, that someone who will tell us the things that we don't want to hear. Proverbs 27:6 says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend. In fact, if you don't have someone or two or three who will tell you that you're being a jerk, that you're being a knucklehead, that you're being a brat every once in a while, then you don't have the right kind of friends. Or if you don't have those kinds of people in your life, the ones that will challenge you to examine your life based upon the Word of God, it might be because you don't want anyone to. You're willing to stay exactly where you are. As Paul is rejoicing in their sorrow leading to repentance, he's saying that you were headed down a path that led away from God and toward destruction. You know, he's saying that, you know, this letter that he wrote was a big yellow warning sign that you guys need to turn. turn away, danger. And they realized that he was right. And it made them sad. Sad for all the right reasons. And that sadness led to repentance. You know, sorrow can come into our lives for lots of different reasons. But Paul is talking about sorrow from our own sin, the mistakes that we make, the choices that we make in our life. As Christians, we ought to be sad over our sin. And I think that's one of the great weaknesses in the church, is we don't teach this enough. Not enough people in the church are teaching this concept that our sin ought to make us sad, ought to break our heart when we realize that we've sinned against God. If you understand all that God has done for you, if you understand all that Jesus did for you, if you understand everything that God is doing for you right this very moment, and recognize that your sin is costing you something so great, it ought to make you sad. There ought to be sadness over our sin. Every time we sin, we understand this, every time we sin, doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how little it is, every time we sin, we are moving away from God. We are moving away from His grace. God never moves, okay? Understand, God never moves. God never leaves you. He'll never forsake you, but you can leave Him. You can move away from Him. That's what sin is. Sin is moving away from God, choosing not to experience His grace, not to experience His love, not to experience the fullness of His presence. The more we sin, the further we get from God. The Bible tells us that we ought to be as small children as it relates to faith. You ever seen a small child get separated from their parent and they realize that they're separated from their parent? There's fear. There's sadness. That's what God is calling us to. When we realize, you know what? I have drifted from God. I have wandered away from His presence. I'm not experiencing His grace. I'm not experiencing His love. I'm not experiencing Him. If you've ever been in one of those times where you say, you know what? I'm not feeling God right now. God didn't move. It could be you. And the more sensitive we get to God, the more sensitive we are toward His love and His presence in our lives, the more we're going to realize that our desire is to be with Him, not apart from Him. And every time we realize we're apart from Him, every time we realize we've drifted, because none of us are perfect, we're all going to do it, we're all going to make mistakes, we're going to make bad choices, we're all going to do something ignorant, we're all going to do something, you know, that we shouldn't do, we all do it. We're all going to get emotional about something and then make choices and decisions about stuff we shouldn't. We're all going to do that. But the closer we get to God, the more we connect with Him, the more we're going to desire to get back to Him when we realize that we've drifted. And the Bible calls that repentance. It's not an evil thing. It's not a curse word. It is one of the greatest graces that God has given to humanity, is the opportunity to come back to Him. And we ought to rejoice and praise Him for that. But it ought to make us sad every time we find ourselves in a place where we have to repent. Because if you can sin and not be sad when you realize that you've offended a holy God, then something might be a little off in your heart. Your heart might be getting a little hard towards sin. And you ought to ask God to break your heart. Repentance simply is realizing that we have wandered away from God, which he calls sin, that we're saddened by that realization and we run to God to experience His forgiveness. That's what repentance is. Paul is saying that was the result of his letter. He says, I'm not going to regret that. There's no way I would regret that. That was exactly what I was hoping for. I was hoping that you would realize that you guys are drifting away from God into a very dangerous place, and by doing that, you were going to lose God. And he says, you guys got it. You guys figured it out. I'm not going to regret that, though he says he did regret it for a while. I'll tell you, personally, I'm so thankful I have people in my life that will tap me on the shoulder when they said, something's not right with you. What is going on? Someone did that to me this morning. What is up with you, Rick? I told him to shut up and leave me alone. We all need these people in our lives. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand something. You need them. We call that Christian community. We need that. Paul goes on to say that there was evidence of their repentance. Oh, I have to pick up the pace here. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you were sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Real repentance, understand something, real repentance is evidenced by real change. If you're just sad because you sinned or somebody caught you sinning, but you don't change, you haven't repented. Real repentance is evidenced by real change. Many people are sorry for doing the wrong things. Oh, I'm so sad. But they don't change. If you're not changing, there's no real repentance. And if you're not repenting, you're not getting back to God, which is where we ought to be, right? Anybody say, yes, I want to be with God? Yes, okay, somebody did. One, two people. Thank you. Verse 12. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, that was the guy with his stepmother, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, that was his father, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Paul wasn't trying to make them feel bad. He wasn't trying to make them sad. He wasn't trying to upset them. He was trying to express his love for them. And anytime we go to someone and we recognize, you know, there's something going on. There's something I need to talk to you about. It always ought to be because we love them. Always. There ought to be that love, ought to be the motivation why we do everything we do in relation to other people. And if it's anything other than love, you probably shouldn't do it because it probably isn't right. Everyone needs people in their life who will let them know when they're wandering off the narrow path. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. If you don't have people in your life that are helping you to stay on the narrow path, the more difficult path, the one that leads to life, not to destruction, then you need to start being that for other people. Because like, I'll tell you what happened. If you'll just do that for other people, just be there to help them, to love them, to encourage them, to help them to stay on the narrow path, God will put people in your life that will help you to do it. It's happened for me over and over and over again. Verse 13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Titus had gone to Corinth to represent Paul, to see how they were doing. And Paul was concerned. Again, it was an expression of his love. He wrote the letter out of love because he saw a problem that was leading them down the broad path to destruction. And he says, I've got to warn them. I've got to tell them. I love them too much. Just let them go down that path to destruction. And so he writes this letter, and then he waits a while. He doesn't hear back, and he gets a little concerned. I got to find out how they're doing. And so he sends Titus down. Titus goes down, finds out they've totally get it. They've totally responded in a positive, maybe not everybody in the church. I'm wondering about that guy, you know, some of those guys probably doing whatever they're doing. But he gets there and he realizes that they've got it. They've done it. And they respond to Titus. And as Paul's representative in such a way as if he were Paul himself. And they send him back to encourage Paul in his work. Paul is describing real Christian community at work. In our social media culture, community happens online. Well, that is a form of community. It's not Christian community. Christian community happens face to face. It happens one-on-one, two-on-two, small group, whatever it is, maybe a group like this. This is Christian community, when we gather together, either in large groups or small groups. The problem with Christian community is it tends to be a little messy, because most of the people around us are messy people. Now, I'm not talking about their bedrooms. I'm talking about their lives are messy. In the case of like what Paul is talking about here, sometimes it's uncomfortable. And that's why some people don't bother with it. I'll show up on Sunday, maybe drop a little thing in the bag, you know, I'll kind of hang out, and then off I go. That's not Christian community. Christian community is when we recognize some of the things I was talking about in the dedication, where we are a family, that we are one, and that we need to be doing things that prove we are one. We need to be connecting with one another in real and practical, messy ways, because that's why God put us together in the first place. He's called us out. And the problem is sometimes, as I said, it's a little uncomfortable. And no one likes to experience the pain of someone looking into their lives and seeing the messiness of their lives. So you know what? There's something wrong in your life. You're a little messy, Vanessa. But it is so good for us. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful." Amen. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." If you don't get trained by pain, what don't you get? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Pain, while we don't like it, we don't enjoy it, we don't want it, we try to avoid it, it's good for us sometimes. Real Christian community is not about fun, though it regularly is. It's about us being one, being together. It's not about people. It's not about the people. It's about Jesus, and it's about people trying to be like Jesus. It's not about the activities. It's about the relationships that those activities nurture, that allow us to minister to one another and to reveal to each other our hearts so that we might be changed to be like Jesus. It's not about being safe and comfortable. Some people don't get involved in Christian community because they don't want the rest of the world to know what's going on in their lives. They don't want anyone to know just how messy their life is. Real Christian community is about making yourself vulnerable enough for other people to really see you, because only when they start really seeing you that we can start to experience the growth that we need, that we can actually go through the pain that we have to so that we can become better. Christian community is not about keeping your life private, but learning how to share your life with others and how to share in their lives. Christian community is not mandatory. God doesn't make us do it. Did you know that? You all know that. It doesn't make us do Christian community. It doesn't make us get to know one. It doesn't make us gather together. It doesn't make us connect our lives to one another. Part of me wishes he would, actually, because it would be good for us all. But if you're not part of a gospel-centered Christian community, then you are denying yourself. This is the key. You are denying yourself the resources that God has provided you to live a better life. All of us can live a better life than the one we're living, and we're going to do it in Christian community, in connection, living real connections with the body. God created you for a purpose, right? I talk about this all the time, to glorify Him, to bless others, and to grow faith. That's what God created us all for. And the best way to do that is in Christian community. Where do you start? Well, you got to get to know people. And that means, you know, that could start on a Sunday morning. Don't show up 5 minutes late and leave, you know, before I finish my prayer. You got to hang around a little bit. Get her a little bit early. Hang around a little bit. Get to know somebody. I've said many times, I love getting together with people. Getting together over coffee. It's one of my favorite things. And I've said, you make the time, I'll buy the coffee. Yeah, this morning, as I was sitting there, we were getting ready for worship, somebody leaned over and grabbed me, hand me their phone number, because I've been talking to him, saying, hey, let's get together for coffee. He gave me his phone number, said, call me. I can't wait. I love that. Aren't you too busy, Pastor? Listen, if I ever get so busy that I can't spend time getting to know the people that God has brought to this church, there's a problem. So no, I'm not too busy. I'll never be too busy. I'll find a way. I'll just have Randy do all my work. I'm going to raise up some other guys. Listen, there's lots of ways we can do it. Get into a small group. We call them life groups. You know why? Because we ought to be doing life together, not apart. And we can do that in small groups. One of the subtitle for those groups is Life Happens Better in Small Groups. I promise you, get involved in small groups. It's fun. It's enjoyable to get to know one. Sometimes it gets a little messy, but that's okay. That's part of growing and being the people of God that He's called us to be. Get involved in the events we put on. You know, we don't put them on just so that we stay busy. We put them on so that we get to know one another. You know, we had a men's breakfast yesterday. That was fun. You know, guys sitting around, you know, eating whatever we were eating yesterday, can't remember. Somebody brought a what was that, deep fryer, and made. Oh, you weren't even there, you sinner. He's always there. He usually brings the grill. Anyways, it was fun. We had a good time. You know, attend the events, get involved in service. I'll tell you, one of the places that I've made the closest relationship with other people is by coming and helping out at the church. Just doing things around the church. That's where some of my greatest friendships over my lifetime as a Christian have developed is in serving God with other people. You want to find a way? You want to get connected? You should. Just say, yes, I want to get connected. Even if you don't mean it, just makes me feel better. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, if we start doing these things that we talk about all the time, we don't say it just because we've got some, you know, quota we got to hit or anything like that. We believe this is how you get to know God better. This is how you get to know what it means to be a true Christian. Too much of the stuff we see out in the world where we talk about Christianity is not real Christianity. Real Christianity is done elbow to elbow, arm in arm, face to face. That's real Christianity. Yeah, sometimes it's going to make you uncomfortable. I promise you that. I've met most of the people in this church, and half the time they make me uncomfortable. But you know what? That's okay. It's okay. I still love this place, this church, these people. You people. Love you people. It's going to be messy. Might sting, might even hurt, but it's a good kind of hurt. So I'm going to end with one more quote from Bob Dylan. Is that okay? Behind every beautiful thing, there's been some kind of pain. If we believe what Ernest Hemingway said, life is pain, then let's make sure that the pain that we are experiencing is the pain that's good for us. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs of the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.